Well, guys, we are in the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 16 today. Chapters, really, 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John's gospel all takes place in one evening. It's what's called the upper room discourse. They are all gathered in the upper room. Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's getting ready to leave. And he's sharing a last meal with them. He's giving them some last minute thoughts. As we come into chapter 16, which is the last chapter of this particular talk that he's having with them, the direction is beginning to change. He has spent the first part kind of admonishing them and teaching them, you know, that you need to do this, you need to do this, stay connected to the vine, you've got to bear fruit, you've got to do this. And he's going to kind of switch that up a little bit to change directions to talk about some prophecies, things that are going to happen, these predictions that he is going to let us know is going to happen. Jesus is telling his disciples basically what will soon happen. And so I kind of named this what he said, you know. What he said, you know, it's like when someone said, well, what about this? Well, what he said, you know, that's what I want to do. Anyway, in this first part of chapter 16, I think it breaks down into two kind of separate things. The first thing, what Jesus said. What did he say? And then what will the Holy Spirit say? Because Jesus has a lot to say about that. So let's just dive in. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Chapter 16, verse 1 says this, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus is telling them that I'm telling you all of these things because there's going to be some stuff that's going to be happening, and if you're not aware of it, it's going to catch you off guard, and you may end up running for your lives, which is what we saw most of the disciples do when Jesus was arrested. He's been preparing his disciples for his departure. He's ensuring them, don't be surprised about what's to come. Don't be surprised if they hate you. Don't be surprised. Remember, if they hate you, why? They hated me first, okay? And you're my follower. And the servant's not greater than the master. So if I'm getting it, you're going to get it, you know? And he's telling them, he's warning them that they will be persecuted for his name's sake and that the world will hate them. And now he's preparing them for the fact that they're also going to kick them out of the church. Listen what it says in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Let's look at that again. It says this, they will put you out of the synagogue. They're going to kick you out of church. They're going to excommunicate you. Now, we heard that all the way through, if you remember Western civilization and the church in Rome, and how the church in Rome, the Pope would battle with the kings of the country. And if the Pope wanted something done and the king wasn't really ready to give in, the Pope would threaten with excommunication. In other words, you're going to be kicked out of the church. You'll have no part of God. You'll have no part of Christ. You know, and that was a big threat. Think about in Jewish in their society growing up, their lives revolved around the law and the prophets and the synagogue and the temple and the teachers. And to be kicked out of that, not only would it be like, oh, you can't come to church. It's like, whoo, good. I get a free pass of that. No, it ruins your status. You're like a pariah in society. People wouldn't want anything to do with you, even in business deals. You know, you were going to be an outcast. You won't be allowed to gather with the rest of the Jewish family as we get ready to celebrate. You know, the Passover. Oh, you can't do the Passover anymore. You've been kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus warned indeed that the hour is coming also that whoever kills you is thinking he's doing an offering service to God. I mean, think about it. When the Jewish leaders were looking at this Christian moment and this movement that was going through the time, they were looking at them saying, they're, you know, he's breaking the Sabbath. He's comparing, he's calling himself God. He's doing all these things. And so the religious leaders are saying, he's breaking what we think God said for us to do. And so they sent people out to arrest them and to kill them. Remember the story of Paul, Saul. You know, and he is actually holding the coat while they are stoning Stephen. And Paul is this zealous agent to try to stop this movement because he is in love with God and thinks he's doing right. It says, they will do these things. They will put you out of the synagogue and down. They were offering, they think they're going to kill you, think they're offering service to God, and they will do these things. Here's why. Because they have not known the Father or me. In other words, they're so busy worshiping these laws, and they are so busy talking about Father Abraham and how Moses, and they are going to do what Moses said because Moses is the man. They miss the point that Moses was just a worker for God. But he's warning them that these things are going to happen. Don't be surprised. Jesus tells them all these things, and timing is important. Look at verse 4. He says this, but I said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. In other words, I'm telling you these things now. This is the reason why, so that you don't fall away and that you will remember that I told you these things. I prepared you for this very moment. Jesus held off giving them warnings about this because he was with them. Look at verses 4 going on. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Isn't it nice when we feel his presence with us? It's almost like we can do anything. As a child growing up, to have your mother or your father there by your side to help you get through these hard moments in your life, there's comfort in that. But when they are gone, what remains? Are we prepared? Jesus holds off giving them warnings about his departure and persecutions ahead until he was about to leave. Okay, guys, I've given you all this stuff. You've seen some miracles. We've had some good times. We've eaten a lot of fish and bread. Man, this is great, but I'm getting ready to leave. And when I leave, things are going to be different. And this is what he says. It's going to come through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. Who is that? The Father. He came from the Father. He's going back to the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. When someone tells us that they're, you know, hey, I've prepared you. I think you're ready. Now I'm leaving. It's all up to you. There's that moment of fear. There's that moment of uncertainty. Like, am I going to be able to make it? I'm going to fly or die. What's going to happen here? Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Think about this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he will come. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And if you skip down to verse 12, Jesus says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I mean, that's enough. That's a full plate. You're going away, Jesus. They're gonna kick us out of the church. Not only that, they're gonna kill us and think they're doing good. And you've got more stuff you want to lay on us, but we're not ready for that. You're exactly right. We're not ready for that. So Jesus sets them up in telling them about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So we transition from what he said to what the Holy Spirit will say. Again, in verse 9, 10, and 11, concerning sin, this is what he's saying. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. So the text talks about the Holy Spirit doing these three works. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's break those down for a moment. Sin. The first three words of the Holy Spirit, or first of the three works there, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. And this is the most necessary work that the Holy Spirit will do. A lot of people believe we're fine. I'm good. At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or, you know, if you compare me to Hitler, I'm pretty good, right? Many people believe they're fine, and they will say, you know, I'm not as bad as the other guy. They just don't know how bad they really are. We don't know how, we don't understand how bad we really are. The Bible says all men are sinners, and we sin against God himself, who is holy and righteous. The Holy Spirit then begins to work in people so that they are convicted of their sin. Jesus says this when he talks about the Holy Spirit. He says that they don't believe in me. They're sinning because they just don't believe in me. And the Holy Spirit works to convict us of particular sins, but our very nature is that of a sinful being. The problem is the heart of sin lies at unbelief. I'm going to do this because I don't believe anything is going to happen to me. I'm going to do this just because I want to do this, and there's not going to be any recompense. Spent some time in San Diego whenever I can go out with my son. And California, well, California has lots of weird laws. But they have a law now that if you go into a store as part of a gang, if you go into a store by yourself and try to steal $499 worth of stuff, you're going to get caught and arrested. But if you're in part of a riot or a gang and you steal up to $499, the police will not arrest you. Because they don't want any more riots and things on their hands. So we make this crazy law because there's not going to be any recompense. Do what you want. Live the way you want. Say the things you want. Do what you want to do. There's no belief. The belief is whatever I believe. And the problem is Jesus says, they do not believe in me. All sin is intertwined with unbelief, and before a person can come to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior for salvation, you have to recognize that you are a sinful person. That I have to recognize that I am a sinful person. Next thing that the Holy Spirit convicts of is righteousness. He says righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father, and he's going to send a helper. In following the conviction of sin in our life, we realize how far away we are from Christ. The fact that Jesus is now in the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, you know, God is looking at us not as these sinful people anymore. He sees us covered with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And that we are being transformed daily more into the image of his Son. And that's part of this righteousness, that when Jesus is there, he's going to take care of the problems. You know, when Peter is in the garden and he cuts the guy's ear off, you know, he's brave because Jesus is there. Jesus is their righteousness, and they can run to him even when they can't heal these people, or when they're fighting about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus is still there. He's their righteousness. But he's about to leave, and he's going, you've got to understand, there's going to be this need for righteousness. There has to be a price that is paid. I'm going to pay this price. They don't understand that. But the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of the sin. And once he convicts you of the sin, you're going to see how dirty you really are. And you're going to begin that move towards righteousness for my name's sake. I think it's, Rick Warren. Rick Warren, who said the way you really measure a person is not when they're in front of people, it's in what you're doing in private. How are you acting in private? How are you acting at home? How are you doing these things? Are we moving towards righteousness? Or do we almost go back to that unbelief, well, Jesus isn't going to do anything to us. So I'm going to be this way here, and I'm going to be this way here, and I'm going to be this way here. We move towards righteousness. And the last thing it says that he can, he moves towards judgment. And he's not talking about, Jesus is not talking about here us being standing in front of the white throne at the end of time and being judged. How did we live our lives? Or, you know, or, that's already been taken care of. That has been paid for at the cross at Calvary. That's not a problem for you if you are a follower of Christ. This is specific to the ruler of the world being judged. And the ruler of the world is Satan. The culture, the way the world acts, and the world has embraced this lie. And it's not enough for us to see our sin. We need to see our Savior. And it's not just enough to be able to see him as our Savior, but we have to see him as our Lord. Do I want to live my life like that? The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to convict us of the fact that Satan has been defeated, and yet we hear these lies day in and day out. You're not good enough. You're going to keep messing up. You're going to slip. You might as well give up. Stay home. Put the Bible away. Oh, read the Bible if you want. Take up all your time. Waste your time. Do all these things, and the world is just shouting these things at you. How can you believe that? We are to be convicted that we are now free by the grace of God, that Satan has been judged, and we will not be condemned. And that's how the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. And it leads us to a fourth point, that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, he, and again, it's a person of the triune God. It's not just this, you know, wind that blows and does whatever God wants. It's a person. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The writer of Hebrews talked about in the old days, and this even older than 2,000 years back, but in the old days, God spoke to us through many signs, many wonders, through the prophets. But in these later days, he spoke to us through his Son. And now he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, as we look at the scriptures, the New Testament, it says these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and wrote what he said to write. So when we look at the Word of God, we see that this is God's Word. This is God's truth. It's written by men, but it was really written through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Things that they had seen, things that they can attest to, visions that God had given them. All of this is true. And so when we look at God's word as the truth, we will be guided into all truth. And then when we read that, then all of a sudden it becomes not what culture tells us. The culture says, well, you know, there are parts of the Bible are good, but parts of it aren't good. This is all written. As it says in Timothy, you know, all of it is written to rebuke us, to admonish us, to lead us on, to teach us, to make us better people as we study God's word. It is complete. And yet culture will tell you it's not complete. Some people that knock on your door say, yes, read the Bible, but also read this book. You know why? Because the Bible's not enough. You need something more. Do you really need something more? Or is God saying, my word is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My mercy is sufficient for you. My Holy Spirit is sufficient for you. The work that Christ did on the cross is sufficient for you. The Holy Spirit speaks. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He works in our hearts and causes us to believe the word of God. I'm not telling you all of this is easy. There's some stories in there you scratch your head and say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. We see leaders that are after God's own heart that God loves so deeply and so mightily, and how flawed they were. David, a lying, murdering adulterer. Abraham, trying to pass off his wife as his sister so he won't receive any punishment. We see incest. We see all of these stories, and yet God takes these flawed people and he changes their lives. And he does the same thing with us. And that's the victory that has been bought at a great price for us. The Son speaks, the Spirit speaks. So our question is, do we listen? Do we listen? Read the scriptures. Listen with understanding to God's word preached. Accept his word as truth. Accept the fact that we're sinners. Accept the fact that we need righteousness from someone else. And accept the truth that Christ has conquered Satan and has given us that life. We are to listen and to believe. The Son has spoken, the Spirit speaks. So listen to the word of God. Father, I just pray that as your people, we will continue to be transformed into the people that you have called us to be. Father, that we would humble ourselves and allow your Holy Spirit to speak in and through us. Father, we just ask that you would be with us this morning as we partake of the body, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.